So fabulous. Joy is going to speak, so I'll just pray for her before she does. Father, we just thank you for Joy. We thank you for her heart for you, for the way she hears from you, and for the way she is just able to interpret what you tell her and what she reads into words we can understand. Lord, so I just ask for that power, for your power in her now to be able to do that, to really bring understanding of this passage to us in a way that means something for our lives today. Amen.
Amen.
Right. So once again, we're in Corinthians. Once again, we're in a tricky passage. Isn't it fun? Are you enjoying this series through Corinthians? Some of you don't look very sure. We need to remember again, remind ourselves again, that this is a bunch of people in a very Greek pagan context asking loads of questions. What do we do with this particular situation? And the reason I think Corinthians has got such significance for us is that actually there are a lot of similarities between the world that the Corinthians were living in and the challenges that they faced and our own cultural context today. But of course, there are also some very significant differences. Ren, I still feel a little bit loud. There's not a lot you can do about that in general life, but if you can just thank you. So what was the context? Well, Greek pagan polytheism meant, as we've already talked about, there were temples everywhere, lots and lots of temples in Corinth, and they were a routine part of life. And actually, in that kind of context, a lot of them operated as kind of like semi-restaurant-y type places. So on your way home from work, you would stop into the temple and you might buy a piece of meat either from the butchers and take it and have it offered. And, you know, there'd be prayers said over it. And then you'd either eat it there, you'd take it home and eat it at home. But it was then like blessed by the god that you particularly liked or wanted to make a specific offering for a specific situation in your life and in the context. And so eating meat that had been sacrificed or offered or prayed over to idols in these various Greek temples or Roman temples or whichever gods you particularly followed was commonplace. It was very ordinary. The meals were not special Sunday lunches or monthly festival feasts. They were commonplace, regular, weekly. And so for the Christians in Corinth, those who'd been converted out of a pagan Greek or Roman background, out of that family, into kind of being free in Christ, and they really had this knowledge, they understood it. Paul had explained it to them. They had followed and understood the freedom that they had meant that they could eat anything. We today, as Christians, we don't have any restrictions unless you're like me and your tummy doesn't like it. But we actually, in Christ, are free to eat anything. In that time, in the Corinthian church, that was the same teaching that they had received. They were free to eat anything. So those Jewish believers in Jesus were no longer tied by the kosher laws. So they could have cheeseburgers. And they were excited about being able to eat cheeseburgers. Why wouldn't you be? But they were confused at the same time. And it was causing a problem within the church. The Corinthian church was divided by people who thought that this freedom and that they'd come to know and to understand, they had the theological understanding to say, we live under grace. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. It doesn't matter what we eat. And Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is Lord of all the earth and all of heaven. The Father God created all of these things. He created all the animals in the world. He created all the people in the world. He created everything. And through him, Jesus has also been part of that creation and has saved us and has set us free and given us grace. All things are freely permissible. And yet it was confusing, especially for those people who perhaps were new Christians and hadn't yet fully understood or grasped that theological. What did it mean? What did that look like in real life? And so there were some for whom perhaps they'd come out of a pagan family. And for them, the fact that, you know, having come out of that, they needed to make a separation in their life from what their life used to be to what their life was now in Christ. Others for whom the laws about the food and what you could and couldn't eat were really important part of their background. So if they were Jewish and that was still really important to them to eat kosher laws in order to remain able to eat with their family. How could a Jewish person who believed in Jesus, I mean, they may well have been ostracized from their family anyway, but if they still believed in Jesus and were still able to have a relationship, a meaningful relationship with their family, and yet they went to their family's home and then they invited their family to their home and were not able to kind of eat with them properly, this would have caused problems. Now, not many of us are in this situation today, but we do live in a very diverse culture. And so you can buy a sandwich somewhere and not even realize that it's halal meat. The question for us today is still the same. If we are friends with or family members with people of different faiths who practice different things about food laws, what do we do in terms of eating with them? Is it significant for us to eat halal meat or to eat at a Hindu person's home who's offered that food and prayed over it as part of their act of worship? They have shrines in their own homes to do that very thing. If we are invited, should we go or should we not? And the question that the Corinthians had asked Paul in their letter to him, because they were in such a quandary about it, they had said, what should we do? What's the right answer? And very helpfully, Paul says, yes and no. And so as we think about it for ourselves today, the same is true. Should we eat meat or be involved in yoga or, you know, any of those other things that have their roots in a different religion? Should we engage in those things? The answer is yes and no. And quite simply, Paul says it is really, it's about conscience. It's about what God is doing in your life and making a decision about those things that will help to build you up. Is it helpful to build you up or is it confusing and difficult? Is it going to be a problem for you in your family life and so on? So, three things then, because we are vaguely Anglican. First of all, Paul's response. Sorry, Greg, we are Anglican. We are Anglican. We just don't look like it most of the time. The first thing Paul says is that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. What a powerful contrast those two things are. It's our first and most fundamental answer to this question, what should we do about how we engage with other faiths? And Paul is saying really, really clearly, you might have all the knowledge, you might have all the theological understanding about this particular issue or engaging with other faiths, but if you come at it, whether in your conversations with other Christians or in your conversations with people of other faith, if you come at it by saying, I've got all of the answers, then that actually, the pride and arrogance is more likely to drive a wedge between you and other Christians or between you and people of other faiths. Paul says our first starting point should always be love. In this particular context, in Corinth, they were referring to the knowledge. It's kind of put in quotation marks, the knowledge. And this was the knowledge that the church in Corinth had, that they were free. So they understood this theological standpoint. They were free to eat whatever they wanted. And so this big group of the church, this big part of the church, were eating meat offered to idols, not because they liked the taste of it or anything else, just, you know, in that context where it was perceived to be ordinary, routine part of life. And then there were the others in the church who were themselves trying to stay separate. The food laws of the Jewish community were a separate thing. So if you were Jewish and you only ate kosher food, you would never eat at the table of a Gentile. You would never eat food that was not according to the Jewish laws and commandments. And this had led to, particularly historically, if we think about the Jews and their relationships with other faiths, with other contexts, the Jews were a people who were very separate. And in many senses, they had become quite cliquey. They didn't eat. And in that culture, eating was a really significant act of friendship. It wasn't just like you or me kind of like going around and having a barbecue at somebody's house. To eat with another person was to say that they were your friend. And so if you never ate with somebody, they were not your friend. If you refused to eat with somebody, it was tantamount to rejection, saying, I don't want to know you. It was a significant contextualized cultural thing to do. And that's why it was kind of like this question about holiness. It wasn't just about what the right thing to do was. It was about holiness. So in the Jewish understanding, to eat kosher food kept you holy. To eat unholy food made you unholy. And for many of them, they were still wrestling with this issue. It was a really difficult one. For us today, we don't have that same thing because the knowledge that we have, 2,000 years of theology, we understand our freedom. We are free to eat anything. It doesn't have the same impact. And we don't have the same fear of rejecting somebody if they invite us around to dinner and we say, I'm sorry, I can't come. It doesn't quite mean the same thing that I don't want to be friends with you. But the question for us is still, how do we engage with those that we might know or those in our family who have different faith and different eating habits? His message through chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, so three whole chapters, is a call for the church in Corinth to use their lifestyle and their choices to primarily demonstrate the love of Jesus to those people who have not yet understood it. So the first answer Paul gives is, yes, eat meat sacrificed to idols. Because by doing that, by expressing friendship, by going and joining with other people of other faiths, yes, you show them God's love. You extend to them that same freedom that you have found in Jesus. But do so in a way that will be about God's love and not just about enjoying food. We encounter people of different faith and different theological standpoints. Will we embrace the opportunities to have friendship and dialogue with them by eating food or by joining together in friendship? The starting point of any interfaith engagement needs to be humility. Without that, none of us can have any kind of interesting, engaging, meaningful dialogue. The second reason Paul says yes is that he says idols are nothing at all. Paul, coming back to their question, and again using the particular phrases that they have used. So they have obviously written to him in these quotation marks in the text. So first of all, there's a quotation, knowledge. We have the knowledge. The second, he says, idols are nothing at all. This is what they've understood. They know that idols have no power, no authority above that of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, yes, the idols that this food has been offered to do not have any power. We have one Lord Jesus. We have Yahweh himself. We have the God that we follow greater than anything else. Paul affirms their knowledge. He affirms this thing that they've written to him and said, well, we know that this is true and we know that we have this freedom and we know that the idols are nothing. And Paul says, yes, but... yes, but we believe in Jesus. We believe that he has all authority. We believe that he died for us and has given us the grace of God to do whatever we like. But we should not be complacent. We should not be disrespectful. And we should treat that freedom for ourselves and for one another in a loving way. It wasn't that it didn't matter what you ate. It wasn't that it didn't matter who you offended by what you chose to eat or not eat. An offense could be caused either way. But it was about what loving decision are you making? Each person has a conscience. We work out what we think is right or wrong according to our prayers, according to our relationship with God and how he leads us and stirs us and moves us. We each have a unique set of backgrounds, experiences, family context, all of those things. We each have unique friendship circles in our current working environments or neighborhoods or just social circles. Each of us has to work out what we believe about Yahweh and about Jesus and the freedom that we have. Particularly, Paul talks about strong and weak conscience. Now, that's not a reference to better and worse. It's not even a reference to a person who's been a Christian a longer time and a shorter time. It is about all of those unique characteristics that make up each of us as unique followers of Jesus. For some of us, if we've been brought up in a different faith or with a different background, coming to Jesus is a really important part of marking our life as being now different. And so we leave behind the stuff that was in the past. And that's an important part of our growth. And that might include, for a season, not participating or engaging with people of other faiths. But we don't want to be cliquey. That's not Christ-like. We don't want to be shunning family or friends or others for whom that is still an important part of their life and our family connection or our social connection with one another. Equally, for some people, there's a real strength of conviction, of faith, that we are called, actually, to be going out, a sense of calling to be engaging with people of other faiths. Some people have a specific religion that they feel called to meet with and serve. I have a friend who has just this really strong sense of call in her life to befriend and reach Muslims with the love of Jesus. And so she regularly goes and befriends and makes friends with and gets alongside Muslims. She lives in a particularly Islamic part of Birmingham. She chose to go and to live there because she felt that was God's calling on her life. And nobody else can judge her for that because that's God's calling on her life. But equally, nobody can judge the person who says, that's not helpful for me. It's confusing. I don't know enough. I don't understand it. I'm not in a place where actually that's going to help me to grow in my faith. Nobody is right or wrong for the choices that they make. It is about being right for you for whatever season you are in. But we need to think about it. We need to be ready and prepared. And then the third thing, this little snippet from the end of chapter 10, where Paul summarizes everything that he has said in those three chapters. He says, do everything for the glory of God. So we have the yes and the no. Do things that are loving to each other. Be considerate and sensitive of one another. But also he says, do it for the glory of God. If God gives us an opening with somebody, a work colleague, a neighbour, a friend or a family member, if God gives us an opening and we say, well, you know, no, I can't, and that might be the right thing to do if actually it's going to be difficult, confusing or misleading for us. But if that door has been opened by God, then to take it and to walk through it and to use that opportunity to share the love of Jesus, the one who died for the whole world, the one who cares about each and every person, whether they know him or not, he is interested in them. And by that virtue, by that truth, we too should take every opportunity to share and show his interest in other people, whatever their faith background. And so where it's possible, do everything for the glory of God. I want to summarize. I'm sorry, it's been a bit haphazard today. I'll summarize with a few points just to help us draw it all together. The first thing then is that we should not be afraid to engage with other faiths. There is sometimes darkness in other faiths. There is the deception of Satan, and there is some very difficult things going on in other faiths. when they're worshipping other gods and not Yahweh. There is an opening in that. And we need to be wary, careful, and wise about that. But we do not need to be afraid. And it should not stop us. Jesus is greater. And if there is a sense of calling, or if there is an opening for you to engage with somebody of a different faith, then make sure you go into it prepared. Do some reading, find out a little bit more, pray, and get people to pray for you as you enter into that. If you're going to have a meal with somebody of another faith, and you know that that meat will be halal, or that meat will have been, or the whole meal will have been prayed over in a Hindu shrine, whatever it is, then be prayed for. Have people praying for you all the while that you're going into that context. Don't be afraid, but be prepared. Secondly, we shouldn't enter into those conversations, friendships, or mealtimes, or anything else from a point of arrogance. We should enter it from a point of love and humility. Ask questions of your colleagues, friends, neighbours. If you don't understand that faithfully, then find out more. Do research. Be knowledgeable so that you understand what they believe and why they do the things that they do. Thirdly, we should not judge anybody else on their decisions about what they do or don't do. We should pray for one another in allowing our consciences, our relationship with Jesus himself, as he directs us to what we should do. We are all on a journey of faith, and we all have different seasons in our life. And it might be that for a season, we need not to do that, or for a season, we need to proactively pursue it. Fourthly, we should be loving towards those members of our Greyfriars and New Hope family, that whatever we choose to do needs to be done sensitively towards others who might disagree with our opinion. Fifthly, we should embrace opportunities to build friendship up with those of other faiths, just like Paul, so that they might know how much Jesus loves them. So that they might know that Jesus died for them by our friendship, that we testify to that by the way that we embrace them as friends. And then fifthly, we should pray for our family and friends within the New Hope and Greyfriars family who have loved ones in other religions. I didn't want to ask just if there is anybody here who has that experience, who would like to share or say anything.
I've eaten with people from different religions when I've been house to house visiting. Often people are alone and they feel very lonely, and many times they would invite you in because you're the only person they've seen apart from their immediate family members, and particularly with Hindu households, there would be food, no matter what time of day it was. Even if it was in the middle of the night, food would be got out. And I always found, because I knew it was offered to idols first, that a silent prayer, giving thanks to God for the provision of the food, but also the opportunity to share his love with people, would cleanse that food for me. So there was no overtones of any other, you know, cursing or anything like that on it. And it was always a good opportunity. And it's the same with Muslim folks. In Ramadan, I have been invited to a house for Ramadan meal. And again, I did exactly the same thing. And it turned to be a marvellous opportunity to share the love of God through Jesus Christ with those people, because they see Jesus as with Hindus, they see Jesus as just another god, and not the only one God, the one true God. And with Muslims, it's a case of they see Jesus as just a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. And so there was opportunities to do that. When I've been overseas as well, in places like Kenya and Nigeria, there's been opportunities there to share with people of other faiths as well. And again, it's a case of just being yourself, but knowing your faith. If you don't know your own faith, then don't engage in it, because you will lose badly, and you may even be badly influenced by the other faith. So know your faith, know your belief in Christ, and know that you're solid in Jesus, and then you will be able to share the love of God with anybody, anywhere, and at any time.
When I was a mature student, on my course, there was a lady who was a high priestess in Wicca, paganism, and was very, took every opportunity to talk about her faith, actually. And we had a day of going around archaeological sites, and she invited the whole group for tea at her house. And Robin was young then, my son, 7 or so, and he came along with us. And I did think and pray, and we talked about what we were going into. We put our armour on before we went, and when I handed him food, because I'd seen that the kitchen was full of herbs, and she talked about her potions and this, that and the other. So I very surreptitiously just made the sign of the cross over the plate. And it does say in the Bible, I can't quote it, but things are food is sanctified by giving thanks to God and blessing it. Having said that, there was another family in this church who felt very strongly they didn't want their son to come along with us, and they didn't want him to be in anywhere near this woman. And I can't say, unlike Bob, that this turned into a marvellous time of witnessing or anything like that. But personally, I didn't want to stand out. There were other Christians on that course. I didn't want to stand out as the one person who wouldn't accept a kindly meant, genuine invitation. And we didn't suffer any ill effects from it. And Robin could see, oh, they were on a burial mound and they wanted to talk to the person buried there, and there were all sorts of weird things going on, and they wouldn't stay in a church. They couldn't. They felt uncomfortable. So it was a good opportunity just to talk to him about what had gone on.
Where I work, it's very diverse. People from different backgrounds, different countries, and also we have a tradition of lots of cakes and sweets and things at work. So whether it's Eid, where there's sweets brought in, or the end of Ramadan, where there's food brought in, that often happens, and it's a good opportunity to talk to the people that brought in the things. And likewise, I've done the same at sort of beginning of Advent or at Easter. I've brought some food in, and that way I can engage with people.
So I just encourage that there are actually a lot of religions and cultures that we live among that aren't what we normally think of as world religions and cultures. There's a religion of football. There's a religion of going to the pub. There's... and I think the same principles apply. How do I be Jesus in this context? And I think if my driving, what comes off really clearly in this thing of in what Paul's saying is that how if God's passion is that each of us knows his incredible love and what through Jesus he has done to redeem us and call us to a relationship with himself, how do I understand the culture that I'm trying to reach out to, whether it's pub or whether it's money or whether it's, you know, whatever it is, how do I bring that into that culture? And like Bob says, come alongside someone, help them know that they matter to do. So on Friday night, Jackie and I went to a Ramadan fast breaking. It was an interfaith thing down in Whitley. And she, Jackie, had a friend who had invited her, and it was our way of reaching out to this young couple, me to him and Jackie to her, to say, you guys are incredibly precious to God, and if you matter to God, you matter to us, and we want to be here with you to share Jesus' love with you. And it was a lovely evening, and we had a lovely time together, and there was some really good food, but it's just bringing Jesus' love into that situation. But it's not just the world faiths, it's all of my colleagues that I live with. How do I bring Jesus into their context?
When I think you did the armor of God, didn't you? Was it you that preached on the armor of God, the different bits?
In February.
Yeah. I preached on the armor of God for quite a few months a number of years ago in different churches, and when I preached about it, it was one thing I noticed that never ever comes out unless I preach it, and that's that the back is not covered. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
Do you know why the back is not covered? Because we're actually supposed to pray for each other. That's our armour. So when we're out and about in the world with the football, the rugby clouds, the pub, the gym, wherever we are, school, work, wherever, we need the protection and the coverage of other people's prayers so that we can do that job, because that's what covers our back, and it's our back that the enemy gets in so often. That's where his darts hit.
Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that your love for each one of us it just runs so deeply, whatever our context, whatever our background. And Father, I pray that we would have just a deep awareness of that love as we reflect on what we've been discussing today. And Father God, I pray that you would pour into our hearts your peace and your wisdom to know what it is that each of us individually is called to do with those that we love in our circle of family or friends or work colleagues or whatever it is that covers those, particularly those of other faiths who practice different things. And Father God, we thank you that you have all wisdom. And we pray that through Jesus, your Son, who has given us complete freedom to do whatever we need to do to bring you glory, that you would also pour out upon us your peace and your assurance and, Lord, your insight and discernment, that we would know exactly what's going on in all of those situations, to know how in each circumstance we should engage. And Father God, we particularly want to pray for those in our church family here today and not here today, but known to you, whose loved ones believe in a different religion. And we pray that you would give them a special anointing of your peace and the assurance of your love and the wisdom to know how to be a part of their family in this particular way. And we ask these things through the name of Jesus, our Saviour, who has all authority and has given us his freedom. Amen.